Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So today is the baptism of our Lord. You heard from the gospel, which states simply, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, one question that arises this day is the nature of Jesus' baptism and your own. Are they the same? Now, were I to preach on the gospel lesson today, I'd probably provide a deeper dive into that question, but I am going to preach on Romans 6. So let me just say this much before I move on. Jesus was baptized because it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. John resisted, as you may recall. John did not want to baptize him. "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals," he said. But it was necessary for John to baptize the Christ. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism for sinners repenting of their sins to come and receive. So the question, why did Jesus, who was sinless, need to repent? Well, the answer, he repented of your sins. He repented of the sins that he would take upon himself on the cross. Therefore, the baptism of our Lord is understood properly only in view of the cross, because the cross is where he took your sins. The baptism of repentance is where he repented of your sins. That's the only proper way to understand this. His baptism has to be understood in view of the cross. And I'll just make one final note before I move on, which is that you'll notice that God the Father was well pleased. Yes, it pleased God the Father that Jesus should repent of your sins. Now, I want to talk about baptism in the era of the new covenant. That is, from the time that Jesus instituted it up to our present day. This is the baptism that the Jewish Christians who received Peter's sermon on Pentecost received. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's from Acts 2:41. This is also the baptism that Paul the apostle received. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. It's the same baptism. This is the same baptism which you have received. The baptism which Peter declares saves you. Peter says in no uncertain terms, baptism which corresponds to the flood, to Noah's flood, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This baptism is not the same baptism that Christ received, but is the baptism that Christ instituted. From Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This baptism that you each have received, that the Jewish Christians who heard the word that Peter preached to them when they were cut to the heart, that baptism that they received, the baptism that the Ethiopian eunuch received, the baptism that Paul received, the baptism that all Christians have received since it was instituted, today is sorely misunderstood. And so it bears teaching. Some churches consider baptism merely an ordinance. It's something symbolic. It's not necessary to salvation in their view. Some people regard our confession of baptism to be supernatural mumbo jumbo. Can't say the word rightly. I jumbled my words. Yes, mumbo jumbo. There was a funny idea that someone gave me that I thought it was anyway, as a thought experiment, it was kind of funny. It was to put like a little bubbler inside the baptismal font with like maybe a vaporizer or something, you know, so that like when you take the lid off the baptismal font, the water, like you could press a little button and the water starts to gurgle and you know, and then I could stand like a sorcerer going, "Ooh, I'm conjuring the Spirit of God." Ooh. Now that sounds silly and you may well laugh at that. But honestly, that's the view that some people have of the biblical doctrine of baptism. That there's something actually happening in this. That it's not just water sprinkled on the baby's head. It's not just an ordinance. It's not mumbo jumbo. It is the very voice of God from heaven. The word of God, which accomplishes what he says. It's a performative word. I'm so glad that we responsively read the psalm. Because Psalm 29, which we read today, think about it. You said it yourselves. Well, you chanted it yourselves. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Yeah, God's word is powerful. Now, Kelly and the girls witnessed a baptism at a local church here. In which the pastor literally said, "Baptism does not save you." Folks, the grammar of 1 Peter 3:21 could not be more clear. Baptism saves you. He says it. I've heard people say, "Oh, yeah, you know, Peter was, you know, the rugged fisherman. He just his grammar wasn't great. So you know, that's what they said." I mean, literally, like, how can you take the Bible seriously? But then not take his words there literally where he says it saves you. Now, many churches don't baptize children. Instead, they have dedication. I suppose the lack of baptism makes some people feel like their kids are being left out. So perhaps there's an unsettling feeling that there's something missing, something that I as a parent ought to be doing. Shouldn't I be bringing my child into church and doing something? You know, if not, you know, so there's like this, and I don't commend people for having that feeling. Yeah, you're onto something. Yes, there is something you should do. But so in a response to that sort of feeling, there's this idea of dedication. People come and they dedicate their child to God, and then they also dedicate themselves, pledge themselves to be parents who will bring their child up in the faith. And the congregation dedicates themselves as a congregation to help the parents in bringing the child up in the faith. It's a good thing, but it's not salutary, and it leaves aside what God actually instituted, which is baptism. But instead of a baptism, they do this dedication, and this rite of dedication or a ceremony of dedication, whatever you'll call it. If you want to get the details in it, you can read about it in the book of First Hesitations. All right, but seriously, Liberty Live, the church right around the corner here, has this statement on their website. This is what it says on their website. "Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. It is a picture of the commitment you made in your heart to follow Jesus." Again, these words you will find nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture do these words or anything that even resembles these words appear. We want to be people of the Word. God has given us His Word. He has given it. Why do we doubt it? Why do we doubt His Word? Why do we push it to the side? Why do we let the limitations that we put on God, as though God can't work in and through the water and the Word in holy baptism? Well, to hell with those false notions of baptism. And to hell with the obnoxious, self-righteous Puritanism. I mean, that's what's there. Think about the words being said. Baptism is a picture of the commitment you made to follow Jesus. What that says your salvation is bound up in you. Oh, yes. Baptism, yeah, that's all right. It's a picture of something. It's a picture of me. I made a commitment to follow Jesus all the way. Really? How are you doing on that commitment? Be honest. Look at yourself in the mirror of God's law. How are you doing on that commitment that you made? Because that's what we're talking about, right? Baptism is your commitment. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we would say not doing very well. And then things like, how's your walk with the Lord? Have you ever had someone ask you that? How's your walk with the Lord, brother? It sucks. I sinned today. I sinned 2 minutes ago. I'm actually sinning right now as I'm looking at you asking me that question and wanting to give you a savage backhand because you're leading me astray. Anyway, I'll stop sinning. No, the problem is these false notions of baptism grossly undermine the doctrine of original sin. Okay, they undermine the doctrine of original sin. They deny the extent of your sin. They deny the extent of your sin and your failure to be committed to Jesus. You aren't committed to Jesus as you should be. Period. The good news is not the false but affirming message that you can do it. We're going to help you. We're going to come alongside you and help you do better and help you walk that walk for the Lord. Praise God. No, that's not the message. The good news is that Jesus has done it. Not you, Jesus. You aren't fully committed, but he is. That's the good news. That's the news that you need to hear, is that he is fully committed to you even when you are not fully committed to him. And when you're honest with yourself and you reflect and see, I'm not fully committed to him. I didn't do everything, just like we do every Sunday when we confess our sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner. When we see that and we say, I'm not fully committed, and yet, he is still fully committed to me. Children must be brought to the waters of holy baptism because of original sin. Yes, these lovable, blessed little ones are born in sin just as much as you and anyone else since the fall. And the infant is just as vulnerable to sin and death as anyone else. No, I'm going to correct myself. The infant child is more vulnerable to sin and death than adults. Therefore, they desperately need the medicine of immortality. Now, so far, I've been preaching to the choir. Sometimes I might go on a little bit. I've been preaching to the choir, okay? So you've all heard this before, and you confess this doctrine. I'm not telling you anything new, this doctrine that the scripture teaches. But now that I've said all that, I want to come back to Romans 6, and I want to look more closely at what the Apostle Paul expounds on the doctrine of baptism here. Now, I don't normally do this, all right? But bear with me, because I do want to read the text again. And I want you to listen carefully to what Paul says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. May it not be. May it not. That's what he's saying. May that not be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You could also say one who has died has been justified. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, do you hear the way that the Apostle Paul talks? Does he present, think about this, does he present baptism as some quaint little ceremony? No, he does not. In your baptism, you were baptized into Christ's death. That's why I say, to properly understand the baptism of our Lord, you have to see that was a baptism of repentance for your sins. That points to the cross. And Paul here is bringing the cross and your baptism together and saying, in your baptism, you were baptized into death, into the cross, which means into eternal life. You were united with him in his crucifixion. You are united with him in his suffering. You are united with him in his righteousness. You're united with him in his resurrected life. And this is not any ordinary thing. This is no mere ceremony or ordinance. This is the intimate connection of each one of you who have been baptized. This is the intimate connection to a life, death, and a resurrection like his. In your baptism, you are equipped to live a life of righteousness before God. Always pure, always righteous before God. Oh, how? But how can that be when we confess our sins? By faith. You live perpetually righteous and holy always before God. By faith. Because you trust in him and his goodness and his promise of salvation. Because he has given you this gift and this promise in your baptism. So you live a life. You are equipped by your baptism to live a life intimately connected to him, of righteousness always before God. You're equipped to suffer for his sake. Yes, we're equipped to suffer for his sake and for the sake of others, just as he suffered for you. You are set free to live a life of genuine service to your neighbor, not because you are earning your place, stepping on others as you climb to God by your good works done for them, supposedly for them, but they're actually done for yourself, if that's the way you're looking at it. No, you're set free from that. You don't need to climb to God. He has come down to you. And in your baptism, he has come to you and said, I forgive you. I wash you clean of your sins. You're forgiven and set free. Now live your life with that freedom to serve others, to forgive others, to be let down, to let down someone and to reflect on that and repent and say, I'm sorry. It's okay. You can admit your failure. You can confess your sin. God wants you to do that. Confess your sins to him and confess your sins to one another. Baptism sets us free to live that life. You're equipped to suffer. You're set free to live this life. You're free to forgive. You are free to forgive because God in Christ has forgiven you. And this is why Luther says, and I'm almost finished. This is why Luther says that baptism signifies, well, what he says signifies that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts. And also it shows that a new man should daily come forth and arise, who should live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That is what we say without words every time we make the sign of a cross. I repent of my sins and I rise a new man, a new creation, pure, righteous before God, because I remember I've been baptized and set free. Luther is not calling for a remembrance of some insipid ceremony. No. He's not exhorting you to self-righteous pietism. How's your walk with the Lord going? No. This is an honest recognition that your sins, all of which, every single one of which is damnable. But your sins, which are damnable, have been redeemed by Christ. And God speaks the powerful word, his voice of forgiveness. He speaks that forgiveness to you through water and the word. Remember your baptism. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.